It is good to be back in the pulpit. It is good to be gathered together. It is good to see that some who were not with us in the recent services have now been able to, by reason of strength of body, together with us, and those who have been traveling have made safe journey back. It's amazing how time flies. I couldn't help but looking at the calendar, realizing here we are starting another month. And before you know it, we look back on the year. And one of the things that brought this to my attention, I was looking over the sermons that had previously been preached here this year, and I was thinking about this particular sermon and realized that I'd already touched upon it when I preached a sermon on being a sect. But I'm going to talk this morning and ask a question in the sermon title, one that we need to ask ourselves. Are we too narrow-minded? As I said recently, there are those who have claimed that the church is a cult or a sect or any number of different things against it. And another thing that is hurled at the body of Christ, those who strive to hold to the Word of God, is that you guys are too narrow-minded. What y'all teach is too restricting. Now, we need to ask that question, and we need to answer it according to the Bible. Of course, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, as Jesus was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." What he was talking about, the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it, is the church. The entrance into that which would lead them, or in which they would be housed while serving God here on the earth. You know, sometimes the words Church of Christ stirs strong emotions among other religious people. And it's likely because these other religious folks are in opposition to the strong Bible doctrine which every congregation of the Lord's church should hold to. Often, when these emotions are voiced, the word bigoted is used. And this word means obstinately or unreasonably attached to a belief, in particular prejudiced against or antagonistic toward a person or people on the basis of their membership of a particular group. In other words, y'all don't believe what we believe, so we're against you. I've heard people say, well, they think they're the only ones going to heaven, and that's a derisive statement. They're saying it in derision. I personally prefer to leave eternal judgments to God. I can't determine whether somebody else is going to heaven. You can't determine whether someone else is going to heaven. But nevertheless, the Church of Christ, in following the Word of God, is considered narrow-minded by many people. So let's take a look into the Word of God, and let's see the narrow-mindedness of the truth. First, I want to call your attention to the narrow-mindedness of Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Christ himself declared that there was but one way to the Father, which means that there is only one way in which one can be saved. God is not going to save someone separate and apart from what he's put forth in his word. And when we draw someone's attention to that, they say, well, you're too narrow-minded. Jesus said, I am the way. Notice the singular nature of this. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is this too narrow-minded? No. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. John chapter 3, verse 36, on the other hand, is quite direct and limits who is to have life and who is to experience the wrath of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Is this too narrow? If so, it is an accusation against God himself. In Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, We have the affirmation that there is only one name by which salvation is available to humanity. There's no other way that it can be. And when people read this, are they to ask themselves the question, is this claim too narrow-minded? It is clearly said here. He says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This, speaking of Christ, is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner and the point driven home in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. There is no other religious leader in the world that can bring about salvation. There are those who have decided, because of their opinion of the narrow-mindedness of the church, that they will start their own church. And they have done so. And they've called them by their men's names. Is it too narrow in Japan, where Buddha is worshipped, that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? Is it too narrow in India, where there are a plethora of gods revered? Is this claim too narrow among the various ethnic groups in this or any other country? Did not Christ, in our text, point out the way into the kingdom was narrow and difficult, and it would be that few would find it? He used a number of different parables and showed the difficulty of getting that seed to sprout and produce fruit because of the quality of the soil, the mind. Some would receive it and quickly dismiss it. Some wouldn't even receive it. Some would receive it, and then after a short period of time when tribulations come, and then some would receive it and they would abide in it, not thinking that it is narrow-minded. Don't we realize the reason that many fail to find the way is that they're looking for an easy way or an easy method to attain salvation that is convenient to them? If you stop and you look into all of the denominations in the world, you'll find that they were created so that people could do as they wanted to do. I will worship God the way I want to. And what does few mean? Not many. That means that some would refuse to seek that they might find, because that they deem the church, Christ, and his doctrine too narrow-minded. Rather, they try to enter the kingdom in their own way. In Matthew chapter 7, again in the Sermon on the Mount, this time in verses 21 through 23, Jesus warned of this. Those seeking God in the kingdom, which is the church, in their own broad-minded way will fail miserably. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are those that think all they have to do is call on God or call on Christ. And the Bible teaches we're not to call on Christ anyway. But they think that if they just call on the Lord, that they're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, be accepted of God. And that's not what he teaches. Notice he says who it will be. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Is that too narrow-minded? If we don't do the will of the Father, are we to be accepted? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And there is a confusion there among those people, because they think excuse me, they think if they call or verbalize the name of Jesus, that they've done something in Jesus' name. But to do something in Jesus' name is to do so by his authority. And verse 23 says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Man's way or God's way. It's always been a simple choice. And provided that one knows what Jesus stated in John chapter 10 and verse 1, it is even a more simple choice. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. The way, one way, that's not narrow-minded, that is fact. In John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, as Jesus talked to the woman at the well, we're very familiar with that event that took place in the life of Christ, and how that the Jews normally didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans, but they were passing through Samaria, and he sent his disciples away to procure some food, and the woman at the well came and talked to him, and Jesus told of the narrowness of worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And what he was saying was that salvation was coming through the Jews. He himself was born of as a Jew. And then he says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Was Jesus too narrow-minded when he was telling the woman that she was not worshiping properly? Are we too narrow-minded when we bring to people's attention that if they have not obeyed the gospel, then they cannot worship God properly? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, shows that the New Testament has an exclusiveness or a narrowness about it. That it is the nature of truth. Truth itself is narrow, and many do not want to accept it. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the Ephesian brethren there, he said, there is one body. How narrow is that? Just as narrow as the Bible. Just as narrow as the words of Jesus Christ. There is one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This tells us there is an exclusiveness in New Testament doctrine that needs to be held to. There's a narrowness in truth. Truth requires narrow-mindedness. 2 + 2 = what? 5? What if one is sincere in their belief that 2 + 2 = 5? Does that make it so? Oh, but that's too narrow. What if the parents of the student believe that the answer is 5? Does it make it so? What if the math teacher admits to not knowing the true answer? But this is what the teacher had been taught, so therefore that's what she teaches her child. Can we see what is going on? Does this change the truth of the matter, the fact that 2 + 2 = 4? I don't think so. And we can see the logic here when we look at a simple arithmetic problem and break it down this way, and we say, no, that's not being narrow, because 2 + 2 = 4. But why can't we see it? I'm talking about humanity. How narrow the truth is when it comes to Bible doctrine. You know, some things in this world are subjective. Beauty. I was reminded recently, someone said, beauty lies in the eyes of the beholder. That tells us that beauty itself is a subjective thing. What one person thinks to be beauty, another person maybe don't. Or what one person thinks to be trash might be another person's treasure. Those things are subjective. What about taste in foods? Wouldn't it be a bland world if everybody had the same tastes? A lot of restaurants would go out of business, wouldn't they? However, rutabagas are not fried chicken, no matter what you call them. Is it narrow-minded to call a food what it is? No. Is it narrow-minded to speak the truth about a mathematical problem? No. Is it narrow-minded to speak the truth of God? Absolutely not. Will some people think that it's narrow-minded? Absolutely. What about the Bible and truth? In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, we are helped to see that the Word is truth, and only by abiding in the truth, one can be a disciple of the Lord, a true disciple of the Lord. And that truth alone can make one free from the wages of sin. That's what we're seeking, to be released from the bondage of sin. And the only thing that can do this for us is truth. And we know where truth is found. There, Jesus was speaking to the Jews. And there were some Jews that believed on Jesus. But what did he say to them? If ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As Jesus was speaking to these people, he was telling them where truth was found. He was telling them how they could truly be his disciples and what the benefit of knowing the truth would produce. Is the only remedy available too narrow? I don't think so. There's one thing that can save you. Is it too narrow? Oh no, I don't like that. I'm not going to take that. But it's the only thing that can save you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 shows the benefit of obedience to the truth. In so doing, one's soul is purified. In so obeying, one is born again. Here again, the word is truth, and they must appeal to what the truth says, or do what the word says in order to be born again, in order to have that hope. The purification only comes about in obedience to the truth. Notice what Peter was directed to write to these brethren that were scattered. He said, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and we understand fully where the truth came from. The Spirit delivered the truth through oral means to begin with, and then later in written means so that we could have it. But they obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. The Bible is truth, and truth is narrow. Therefore, the Bible is narrow. You can't get around it. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, that's the passage that people need to read when people say, oh no, the Bible, it's an antiquated volume. Let's make it new. Oh no, no, no. Liveth and abideth forever. It continues to live. It continues to abide. And it will only abide in our minds if we put it there. Is that too narrow-minded? Does James chapter 1 and verse 8 not again support the narrow view that the word, rightly divided and properly followed, is that which with the obedient are begotten, that we might be pleasing to God? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It is by applying the narrow-minded truth in our lives and conforming our lives to it wherein we find salvation. Therefore, as 3 John verses 3 and 4 indicates, there's a great deal of joy in the faithful when others walk in truth. You know, it does a person's heart good to see that there are others following the truth, that there are others who don't think that the truth is too narrow-minded when they remain within the bounds of truth. You know, I think we've already shown that the New Testament, it contains rules that one must follow to become, and one must follow to remain a faithful Christian. And this beloved brother was directed to write, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Is this too narrow-minded? You know, we who drive understand that the lines on the road are there as rules to follow. Now, some people don't follow them very well. But it's to keep us in our lane. And the other laws of driving are there for a purpose. Do we consider them too narrow-minded? I guess that's a bad example, having driven here this morning and observed some people on the highway. But you get my point. And the Bible and truth are narrow-minded. So then how do we find the truth? What is truth? How do we separate truth from lies? You know, I am so glad that I'm not hearing a term now that I heard over the last, I don't know, 3 or 4 years. That is, though, that's her truth or his truth or this is my truth. What is truth? Go to John chapter 18, verses 37 and verse 38. Pilate had asked the Lord a series of questions. And these questions culminated in the question regarding the accusation that the Jews had leveled against Christ. In fact, he had been brought to Pilate to see if Pilate could find anything within him that would cause him to be worthy of death. But notice that after this last question, there was no fault found in the Lord. Yet, he was still subjected to the punishment reserved for a criminal. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Now Jesus could have answered, "Yes, I'm a king." But that statement could be misinterpreted by people. Pilate himself had said, "Hey, you can't be king. Only Caesar's king. We're going to string you up or hang you on the cross." Jesus answered, knowing the intent behind the question, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." He came to bring to man salvation. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, and this is important, "I find in him no fault at all." Why? Because Jesus remained within the confines, the narrow confines of truth. You know, someone once stated, "Only God possesses absolute truth. None of us can declare other points of view as invalid or irreligious." I disagree with that 100%. Because God has told us, when we take something and compare it side by side with the Word of God, we can tell what is truth and what is not truth. It's that simple. We also discover that these truths have always existed. They've been made known to us through the Word of God. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, we're very familiar with that passage, but we're not quite so familiar with the passage found in John chapter 119, verses 151 and 152. And it's one of the many passages that tell us where truth is located. Psalms 119, 151 and 152. But we can only find that truth if we look into it, if we diligently study it, if we rightly divide it. There are those that claim, "Well, you know, I read the Bible every day." And yes, that's probably a good thing to do, because then your mind is focused on something that's not evil or wicked. But do we read with the intent to study, to the intent to learn, that we might rightly divide the Word of God? There, the psalmist was directed to write, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." The Word of God, before it was penned down, was already in place. Truth has existed from the very beginning, but only revealed to us through the Word of God. It's truth also that separates us from the world. As Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. It was what sanctified or set them apart from the world. It's what sets us apart from the world as well. And yes, some people see that as narrow-minded. But we see in John chapter 16 and verse 13, as the church was established, that all truth would be delivered, and how that truth was to be delivered. Notice that when the Spirit came, he would guide the apostles, and he would give them all truth. He said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. They showed them the completeness of that truth and how it can be delivered to us today. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 informs that the Spirit revealed all truth to us by inspiration. That word means God breathed. We are to be narrow-minded enough to follow that truth to our own benefit. When someone says to us, or if someone says to us, you're just too narrow-minded when it comes to the Bible, perhaps they don't realize what they're saying about us. But we should. We should follow and are to follow what the Word says to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That tells us that every word is true. All His commandments are truth. And it goes on to tell us there in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. Why? To what end? That the man of God may be perfect, whole, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. By truth, we are adequately equipped to do the will of God. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, we see that not only it can be found and understood, but also how and by whom truth was made available to us. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It's no longer a mystery because it has been revealed. But it's a mystery to those who have not gone and searched. It's a mystery to those who claim, well, that's just too narrow-minded. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto us, or unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here's a question. Are we narrow-minded legalists if we contend for strict adherence to God's rightly divided word? Are we narrow-minded legalists if we insist that since God's word is truth, therefore all doctrines and all practices differing from the Bible are false? Did Jacob's belief that Joseph had died make it true? Joseph's older sons deceivingly convinced him of Joseph's death. He accepted a falsehood as truth. And they didn't literally come to him and say, hey, your son's been killed and here's his coat and we're so sorry. Let's mourn for him. What did they do? They allowed him to believe by not telling him what they had done. But while we are narrow-minded, we need to hold to the truth. You know, there's no different to what Joseph's brothers did to their father and deceived him than what the denominations offer today. A part of the truth, a little of the truth, some of the truth, but not narrow-minded truth. Another question that we need to ask, how committed are we to truth? Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I don't need to ask the question, do we want to be free from sin? Everyone should want to be free from sin. Everyone should want to be protected from the wrath of God. And before we answer this question, I want to point out something. Church of Christ doctrine is not truth. And some people are going to say, what? I can't believe you said that. I hear it all the time. The Church of Christ believes this. The Church of Christ believes that. Or the Church of Christ teaches this. Or the Church of Christ teaches that. That does not make it so. What makes it so? What the Bible teaches. That's what makes it so. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the Word of God, and the Word of God shall make you free. Not what somebody believes, not what somebody teaches, not what somebody holds to. But as we ask ourselves the question, how committed are we to the truth? We need to know that commitment is being as narrow as God's Word. My father-in-law used to say, if I do no more or less than as directed in the Word of God, I know, because God's Word is true, that I will have a home with Him in heaven one day. But know that commitment, being narrow as God's Word is also the rejection of man's doctrine. Can't have it both ways. But we must, at the same time, must be open-minded in our search for truth, but narrow enough to hold to the truth. Does that make sense? For example, who should be baptized? And the answer to that is very, very simple. Those, excuse me, who are mentally capable of discipleship. In other words, those who have the mental capacity to learn what to do to be saved, right? You can't say baptize babies. They don't have the mental capacity yet to learn. They also have to be properly taught believers. And thirdly, they have to be those who repent of sins and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. People say that's too narrow. That's what God's Word teaches. The act of baptism, as we will see in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 39, is Bible-authorized baptism. And notice there are some components there that many in the world get rid of, and they say, oh, we're doing our truth. We're teaching what we think ought to be taught. We're saving people like we think we ought to be saved. Just like the commercial on the TV of one well-known denominational preacher say this prayer. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 39, as we will read it here momentarily, you'll see that there is much water. You will see also that they both went down into the water. And when they both went down into the water, following that, there was a burial, an immersion. And then they both came up out of the water. There was no sprinkling or pouring. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Who participates in salvation? The obedient. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Those who believe and confess, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Those who repent and are baptized, Acts 2, 38. Acts 8, verses 36 through 39, we just saw. Those who believe and are baptized, Mark 16:16. Those who are washed to have their sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. It's not faith only. It's not the sinner's prayer. It's not anything contrary to God's New Testament gospel and his gospel plan of salvation. Is it narrow? Only as narrow as the word of God. Is it truth? It is absolutely truth. Must it be followed? It must. But one cannot follow something until they know precisely how to do so. We must hold to the truth and reject error. We must be open-minded to learning, but know that much that is being taught is false and must be rejected. And yes, some will call this narrow-minded because so few will hold to the truth and so few will oppose the false. But only truth will make one free. So we must listen to God's word and act upon it. One must hear the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Christ himself said this. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8, 24. One must repent, turn away from a life of sin. Acts 17 and verse 30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth that all men everywhere to repent. One must confess, Romans 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And one must be baptized, as we have already pointed out, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Saul was told, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then we must remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. An entire congregation was told this: be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What about those who stumble and fall along the way? God has planned for this as well. The erring Christian is told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Another thing about the truth, and that we're not too narrow-minded in pointing this out, is that the time that you have is what you have right now. Therefore, today is the day of salvation. We're going to stand and we're going to sing verses 1 and 3 of our selected hymn. If indeed you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we implore you at this time, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.